After 10 weeks, looking at this portion of God's Word together, we're at the end this morning of our study on the spiritual armour that we are, the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. We've learned much about the spiritual armour that has been provided for us to fight within that warfare. And all, each one of us who have been saved by trusting in Christ are part of the army of God. We are Christian soldiers by virtue of our saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have sought to show you week by week, it's imperative that we're all familiar with each piece of the armour and ensure that it's properly worn and maintained. We mentioned last week that the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. It's used for the attack. But God has also given us a second offensive weapon, which is not part, as it were, of the armour. It's an extension of the armour. And as Paul speaks about it, the Roman soldier fades from view. For this spiritual weapon has no earthly equivalent. We have a secret weapon which has no human parallel. It is a weapon, the weapon of prayer. Our armour must be worn and our sword must be wielded in the spirit of prayer to be effective. Being a good soldier of Christ involves not only being valiant for truth and courageous in spiritual battle, it also requires engaging in the activity of prayer and watchfulness. Paul says here, praying always. Notice that, praying always. That means at all times, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is something which is ongoing. You see, the power of prayer is hidden to most people. This is self-evident from the fact that very few people see the need to pray. Even those who walked in close proximity with the Saviour could not pray in the hour of trial because Christ said the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we do not pray as we ought to because we either do not know what it means to pray or we lack the power to pray. We want to, we know we should pray, but we cannot get motivated to pray. You see, the only way forward in victory this morning, dear believer, the only way forward in power in Christ at this very moment is the same as it has always been, Spirit-empowered praying. And Paul's command for all Christians to pray makes sense because prayer is essential for our spiritual warfare. We cannot be overcomers if we do not pray. And Paul begins this passage by telling us to be strong in the Lord. He tells us to put on each piece of the spiritual armour, which has all been provided for us. And then he tells us in verse 18 the secret behind it all. It is prayer. How can you be empowered to fight of all the spiritual armour of God? What is the secret? The secret is prayer. We go forward to war on our knees. How is it that you can go from being an almost prayerless person to a prayer warrior? The answer is simple. You pray. Even when you don't feel like praying, you pray. And you pray, Lord, I don't feel like praying. Lord, I can't pray. And you just say, Lord, help me to pray. Help me to be a prayer warrior. William Gurnall, the Puritan who wrote a 1,300-page book, a three-volume book on the Christian armour, on these 10 verses, a wonderful wonderful set of books. And he wrote this. He said, you have now, Christian, the armour of God. But take heed, thou forgettest not to engage the God of this armour by humble prayer for your assistance. Lest for all this you be worst in the fight. He that gives you the arms can only teach you to use them and enable you to overcome by their use. The Christian armour will rust except it be furnished and scourged with the oil of prayer. So let's consider this morning the battle, the prayer for the battle. Prayer for the battle. Notice firstly the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. We can say that simply in the verse. We're told to pray always. To pray always. The practice of prayer. And verse 18 literally means in every season, in every occasion, always. In other words, prayer is not something we resort to at the moment of attack. When the devil attacks us, oh, we need to pray. It's not crisis praying. This is not the kind of, in case of emergency, break glass kind of praying that so many Christians are akin to this morning. The kind of praying that truly protects us from the wiles of the devil, is that which is in every season, at all times, always. You see, the devil never ceases to attack us, and therefore we never ought to cease to pray. Paul says we are to pray without ceasing. 2 Thessalonians 5:17. The Lord said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Who would dare raise their hand here this morning or anywhere in this world today and say, I've got that covered. That's me. I pray without ceasing. I never faint. Would we dare say that? Would the holiest, would the most super spiritual Christian in this world today be able to say that? No, of course not. No one would, no one ever has, no one could, apart from the Lord himself. None of us are perfect. We all fail. We don't know what it means to pray without ceasing. We don't know what it means to not faint in prayer. We've all been there. If we're honest this morning, we struggle in prayer. So does God really expect us to do this, to pray without ceasing? You see, yes, God's people, yes, we have our regular times of private prayer. That's a different subject. I'm not speaking about the closet, those times when you shut yourself away with the Lord. But what does it mean to be always praying? Praying always. Praying your way through the day. You see, that's a close fellowship. That's a walk with the Savior. You go back, you think of Nehemiah. Remember how Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer? Remember Nehemiah chapter 1, he heard the reports of Jerusalem from his brethren that the walls were broken down, the city was in array. Remember how he wept and mourned before the Lord and fasted for many days. And then in chapter 2, he goes before the king, and the king looked at him and he said, what's wrong? You look sad, what's the problem? And he starts to tell the king in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, then said the king unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou makest send me unto Judah, and unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Notice the words in the middle of that. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Do you think that Nehemiah said to the king, hold on a minute, I need to pray to God? No, of course he didn't. He was speaking in conversation to the king, and he shot up a prayer to God in an instant just like that. And that's what it means to pray without ceasing, to pray always, to pray throughout the day in every circumstance. You see, we can be driving along, we can pray, we can be at a workplace, we can pray, we can be in school and we can pray, we can be on the bus, we can pray, we can be going about our daily business, and we can be talking to the Lord just as we talk to our to a family member or to a friend, praying always. None of us, I would say, none of us can say we pray too much. Certainly not. Worry, business, materialism, social media, all these things are like weeds that choke the life out of a prayer life. They hinder us, they hold us back. You see, prayer is truly the breathing of the Christian. We never have to wonder if we should breathe. We don't get up in the morning and say, well, I wonder, should I breathe today? Of course not. We're living, so we're breathing, and so it is with prayer. We are alive in Christ, so we are praying. It's a simple dependence of the soul on the Lord. And it's often not to be elaborate or overcomplicated praying. It's often just a sigh. It's just a cry, Lord, help me. Lord, be near me. Lord, cleanse me. If you're a believer, you know what that means this morning. When things are right, you feel small and weak within yourself, but you're strong in the Lord. When things are not right with God, we're either self-sufficient or we're in a panic, or our prayer times are reduced to times when we stop and we just pray out of formality, out of duty. Our prayers are dry, our prayers are dead. We lose that spirit of earnest prayer. And what Paul is saying here is exactly this. If you want to defeat the enemy, You need that close life of prayer with the Lord. That intimate feeling in your soul, crying out to the Lord with sighs and cries and groans. How little do we know of that groaning? Above all, the armour Paul tells us to put on, so they'll not be taken in by the devil's wiles, is to add all this and to pray always. Can I ask a question this morning? What are you always doing? What are you always doing? Maybe you're always working, too busy to pray. Maybe you're always grumbling, too busy to pray. Maybe you're always gossiping, too busy to pray. And we're all guilty of those things this morning. We find time for those things. But when it comes to prayer, different. Always praying. You see, a Christian who's not praying is out of his element. As soon as he stops praying, it's like telling that human being to stop breathing. It's like holding your breath. It's like being thrust underwater for a certain period of time. A Christian must breathe. Spiritually speaking, we must pray. And in the spirit of prayer, we can face the most impossible circumstance with courage and a great sense of confidence. Because prayer connects us to God's supernatural power. Prayer is that abiding in Christ. Prayer is that spirit of dependence on God. It is that walking. It is that keeping in step with the Spirit's voice. Prayer is the Christian spiritual breath. It's the climate control of our soul. As air is to our lungs, so prayer is to our spiritual being. Listen to these scriptures and tell me if prayer is not important. Luke 18:1, men always ought to pray and not to faint. Romans 12:12, continually instant in prayer. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer matters. And you cannot come away from these texts of scriptures thinking prayer does not matter. Is your life saturated with prayer? If you don't pray, you cannot be a vital asset to the kingdom of God. Prayer matters. It avails much. It's a difference between victory and failure. Spiritual success always includes prayer. You think of all the revivals that we've seen in this land, and you can trace them back to prayer. Maybe only one person, a couple of people, 1859, those four young men in Kells, the Isle of Lewis, those two dear old saints. It goes back to prayer. We'll not be successful unless we're praying. And I've used this illustration before, but think of the Christian armour as that beautiful top of the range car, and it looks lovely. It looks new, it smells new, but it doesn't have any oil in it. Well, that car is useless. That car won't run. You'll destroy the engine if you try to run it without oil. And you see, you can wear all the Christian armour, but if you don't oil it all in prayer, it's useless. You can have all the right armour, you can do all the right things, but if you don't have the oil of a spirit-filled prayer life, everything will break down. Your armour will begin to creak. If you imagine the picture of an armour in your mind of an old English soldier, and they used to walk, and the flap went up and down, and the armour was creaky, and if you imagine wearing that armour, and you're not praying, well, that'll soon begin to rust. You'll not be able to move your arms, you'll not be able to move your legs, you'll start to seize, you'll start to feel. Perhaps you've been failing to utilize this wonderful resource, the resource of prayer. This weapon has been left unused in your arsenal, and you've been wondering, why have I not been experiencing victory? Why has life been so difficult for me? Well, if that has been your experience, it's time now, even where you sit at this very moment, just say, Lord, I failed, Lord. I need help, Lord. Teach me to pray. Just as the disciples cried, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord will answer your prayer. Everyone who cries out to him in childlike trust gets an answer. Luke 11:13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We need to pray always, and God will always give us what we need according to his will. But you have not because you ask not, James tells us. Begin a life of constant prayer right now. You know, sometimes God uses pressure in our lives. God uses trials. God uses Satan's attacks to teach us to pray, to get our attention. He puts us in that vice-like grip of hardship and difficulty and trial until we're squeezed and squeezed out of our miserable self-sufficiency. And we cry out, Lord, I can't go anymore. I've gone to rock bottom. And you cry out to the Lord for the Lord to help. And God can use the attacks of the devil to stir up your spirit of prayer. We're made strong in the power of his might through the spirit of prayer. And then all of our battles, they work together for good. All things work together for good to them that love God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that every single device that Satan uses to destroy the people of God, God will use it to mature his own people, to be more like the Savior. Think about that. That's comforting this morning. That's comforting to my soul. We are to pray always. The spirit of prayer is essential in our spiritual warfare. It's not just the praying we do as we come to the prayer meeting with our eyes closed, but the praying we do with our eyes open. It's the praying as we drive, as we work, as we eat. It's the dedication of our heart to God in everything. That's really what it is. In everything. We're dedicating everything to the Lord. It's a meditation upon his word and our heart's response to God in prayer as we live. So the practice of prayer is always. It's the very breath of the Christian. Notice secondly from our text, the plan of prayer. The plan of prayer. We're told to pray always, but what are we to pray about? Paul says we are to pray always of all prayer and supplication. And you might say, I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be a great prayer warrior for God, but I feel so inadequate. I feel that it's impossible. I'll never reach the standards of such wonderful men of prayer like Praying Hyde and George Mueller and these men. I'll never get to their standard. But remember these men. These men were once babes in regards to prayer. The greatest saints were once toddlers in the things of the Spirit. And if you are a toddler in prayer this morning, I want to tell you, you can grow. It's very surprising how you can grow in prayer. And Paul says here, we are to pray always of all prayer and supplication. We are to utilize all different types of praying. Not just private, but also public. Not just praying for my needs, but interceding for the needs of others. And as you pray in these ways, you will grow. I'm not just praying to relieve my burdens, but in prayer I am to praise God. I'm to spend time meditating on who he is and to be filled with the joy of his patience. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm to pray for the cleansing from sin in repentance. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. We are to pray for souls to be saved. Lord, give me utterance, give me boldness, that I may speak as I ought to speak. We're to pray of all types of prayer. In all seasons, we are to pray in all different ways. Now understand, prayer does not mean you use certain words. Prayer does not mean you have to use big theological terms. You know, tears sometimes have a language that the Lord accepts more than words. John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress, put it this way. He said, it is better when thou prayest to rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without a heart. And some of our shortest prayers are like, Lord, help me. And that could be the most effectual prayer you would ever pray. God's not looking for eloquence. He's not looking for length. But he's looking for sincerity. And maybe in this meeting this morning, you're still in your sin. All you have to do is cry out to him, Lord, save me. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's as simple as it is. In childlike faith, you can be saved, you can be cleansed, you can be forgiven. You can be redeemed by crying out to him, save me, Lord. Forgive me my sins. The plan of prayer is to pray for every need. Pray always of all prayer. You see, there's nothing too small. There's nothing too large to ask the Lord if you see it's according to his will. And that doesn't mean we come with a grocery list style of praying to him, but neither does it mean that we're afraid to ask anything of him, no matter how small. But sometimes we maybe get into that mindset, I can't be bothering the Lord of that. That's insignificant. I'll carry that burden on my own. The Lord wouldn't be worried about that. Don't think like that. The Lord is concerned about you, as we sang this morning, be not dismayed, whatever be tied. God will take care of you. And he said, cast all your care upon me, for thy cares for him. And you know, we can come to him this morning, and we can bring our wants, our petitions, even those small things that seem so insignificant, and we can bring them to him. Tell God everything this morning, and release all into his hands. We're told to pray with all prayer and supplication. That word supplication means to be filled with agony. And supplication always has reference to urgency in prayer, which is the result of a deeply burdened heart. If you think back to Nehemiah and the chapter 1, as he heard that report of the walls of Jerusalem, immediately he was brokenhearted. He began to fast and weep for days. Prayer of urgency. And we're talking here about passionate, desirous, agonizing prayer. It's effectual, fervent prayer that availeth much. And this kind of attitude in prayer is an agony, because it's seeing yourself as a beggar. And by the Spirit of God, you are made to feel your need of God. You groan and cry and like a child to your heavenly Father. Leonard Ravenhill, who has a wonderful book on revival, he said, God doesn't just answer prayer. He answers desperate prayer. Your prayer life denotes how much you depend on your own ability. The more self-confidence you have, the less you pray. The less self-confidence you have, the more you have to pray. And dear believer, prayer is the language of the poor. We must see ourselves in utter spiritual poverty, outside of the sweet presence of our Heavenly Father. We must have that childlike attitude in order to have that life of constant prayer with him. You see, God hears the prayers of the poor in spirit. We must become poor and helpless in our own eyes. We must lose our concern of what others think of us. We must become desperate. In short, we must die to ourselves, crucified to Christ, and live as a humble child for him. You think of King David, a man of supplicating prayer. Over and over and over, King David says, incline thine ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. You think of Paul, that wonderful, brilliant apostle, that man that we had hold up here in esteem. What did Paul say? He tried to say that he was a nobody. He said in 1 Corinthians 1, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And when we come to supplicate in prayer, that desperate prayer, that prayer when we unburden our hearts unto him, we have to come, as it were, that we're poor in spirit before him. We come humbly saying, Lord, we can't change this. As we look at our land today, as we see the wickedness that we see all around us today, as we see the great depravity and how this world is heading headlong into hell, we know we can't change it of ourselves. That's why we need to be on our knees. That's why we need to be in the prayer meeting. That's why we need to be agonizing and supplicating unto God for members, people in this church. People that we know associated with this church that are still unsaved. Friends, neighbours, work colleagues that are still outside of Christ. And to really understand supplicating prayer, we look at the life of Christ himself. Hebrews 5 and 17 tells us a little of how Christ prayed when he walked on this earth. It says that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Here's Christ. Here's Christ, that perfect man. The perfect man took on human flesh, and how he found it necessary to pray. How much more should we? Do you have that constant spirit of supplication, earnest, urgent, desirous prayer? Well, Lord, help us to have so. One final thing. Notice the partner in prayer. The partner in prayer. How can we pray as we ought? Well, Paul tells us we pray in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. Paul says if we are to have success on the spiritual battlefield, we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Christian prays in the Spirit. There's no other way. And as Christians, we have that blessing of having the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers. And Paul describes the Holy Spirit within us as the substance of God's promise of our redemption. He is the pledge or the security of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:13, Paul writes, "In whom ye have also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." In this sense, he is called the Holy Spirit of promise. It is his presence within us that proves our faith is genuine this morning. And you see, prayer is the evidence of the new birth. I think it is Spurgeon has said that prayer is the autograph of the Holy Spirit upon the born-again heart. In other words, when you're saved, your heart is signed by the Holy Spirit, in a sense to say you belong to Christ. And the prayer is the evidence of true saving faith. And if you have no desire whatsoever to pray, if you don't desire to pray at all, you need to ask yourself, am I truly saved? You need to ask yourself and question, why do I never want to pray? Why do I not desire to pray? Why have I no thought of prayer in my life whatsoever? Would you treat a spouse like that? Never want to speak to them? Would you say there was love there if you never had any desire to speak to your spouse? And yet if we're saved, we're married to Christ, and if we have no desire to speak to him, there's something wrong. And the Holy Spirit is the evidence. And the true believer, the Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit is the power of God working in us. He helps us in our spiritual weakness. And Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." And the Spirit helps us in our spiritual weakness. The Spirit also helps us in our physical weakness. We think of Matthew 26 and 40. "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could you not watch of me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer battle, because it is a battle. And we all know it's a battle. We all would admit that this morning. And Satan is continually seeking to discourage each one of us in the place of prayer. He accuses us and seeks to convince us that we're paupers and rags outside of the king's palace, that we do not deserve an entrance into the very throne room of God. But yet the Holy Spirit testifies that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And our confidence and our assurance of our future hope are both a part of the Holy Spirit's work within us. And he continues to bear witness that we are God's children. He is our helper in the place of prayer. Paul wrote in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He knows our hearts. He helps us in prayer. And as we come to pray, it's the Holy Spirit who leads us in godly sorrow for sin and confession and repentance. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us a love for holiness and a desire to honor Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who stirs our hearts in praise and adoration. It's the Holy Spirit who stirs our hearts to pray for our fellow Christians. It's the Holy Spirit who stirs our hearts to pray for the unsaved and for the advance of the gospel. And in our weakness, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the wonder is that through the Holy Spirit, we can know. Because the office of the Spirit includes that of intercession. Christ referred to him as a comforter or an advocate in John 14 and 16. And the Holy Spirit does for us what an advocate or an attorney does for his clients in a court of law. He tells his clients how they should speak. And if you have a good lawyer, he will speak to you and tell you this is how you answer. And the Holy Spirit here helps us present our case before Christ. Oft we don't know how to express our words, but the Spirit knows our heart, and he presents them to Christ. Charles Hodge said, all true prayer is due to the influence of the Spirit, who not only guides us in the selections of the objects for which to pray, but also gives us the appropriate desires and works within us that faith without which our prayers are of no avail. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means recognizing our absolute dependency upon his leadership in prayer. It means to humble ourselves before him as we pray. And the Holy Spirit stirs us up to pray as we ought, to pray according to the will of God. The Spirit leads us in the way of holiness. He helps us to resist the temptations of Satan. He stirs our hearts in love towards Christ, which render Satan's fiery darts powerless. And Paul encourages these Ephesian Christians to engage the enemy by praying in the Spirit for the success of the gospel. And this is our great comfort this morning. We pray always without ceasing as the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts to pray. He helps us overcome fear. He increases our faith. He strengthens our assurance. He affirms the love of Christ in our heart. And even though we face a powerful opposition, we've not been left alone. Christ, through his Spirit, dwells in us, inflaming our hopes and stirring us to prayer. We must be empowered by God's Spirit. We must be enlivened. We must be quickened to pray. This is a secret weapon in spiritual warfare. You can have all the armor on, but without prayer, you are as a car without oil. You're as a bird without wings. You're as a ship on dry land. Put on the whole armor of God this morning. Arm yourself. Go forward on your knees and in the power of the Spirit and in the Spirit of prayer. And as you do so, you will be a successful soldier for Christ. May the Lord help us all, even this morning, to be good soldiers in his army. That we will be found faithful when we have to fight. That we'll not be found wanting. That we'll not go AWOL. That we'll not hide away in the trenches. That we'll all be on the front line. And that we'll be found praying without ceasing. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning.